Well, good morning to everybody. Let's go ahead and get started. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for your many graces and mercies to us, Father. And we ask that you would be with us this morning as we continue to study your word, that you would just be with us and allow this to be a time of blessing, unity, just for all of us, that we would find fellowship here, especially as we are spending time with you, and our minds and attentions are on you, Father. Be with us now, for we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, last week we finished up 1 John, and so we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about 2 and 3 John. So today we will go through the entirety of 2 John, which... There are some common themes that we'll see that persist throughout John's writing, but I believe that we're going to get to some very interesting discussion today. So without further ado, let us go ahead and read the entirety of 2 John. So 2 John starts, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in love and truth. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." So what we have here before us is obviously a letter from the Apostle John. This was written probably in the mid-80s to mid-90s. And not the mid-80s and 90s that I think so fondly of. A little further back than that. The true mid-80s and mid-90s. It does repeat a lot of the same ideas and themes that we've been discussing for the better part of 10 or 11 weeks now. But this epistle doesn't presuppose that anybody has knowledge of that letter, whether this was written before or after. Doesn't really matter. We can see that the content of it, the concerns of it, are very similar. And those major themes being living a life of truth and love, not accepting false teachers, and the reality that Jesus Christ was incarnate as a man, as well as being God. What is interesting, and I don't think it's ultimately important to understanding the messages that are here in this letter for us, but when John, I keep wanting to say Paul, when John writes this letter, first he refers to himself as the elder. It's likely that John is the last living apostle at this point in time. And he addresses it to the elect lady. And so there's some discussion about who the elect lady is or what it is. There's a broad understanding that it is not, in fact, an individual, but the elect lady would be a church and her children would be the body of believers at that church. Again, I don't think it's ultimately necessary for our understanding of this to really understand who he's talking to. What I will say is Matthew Henry takes a very literal track with this and interprets it as a woman, an individual, and literally speaking about her children. And I think that we can see that. He even doubles down on that at the end and jumping all the way to verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. He goes on and on about what a blessing it is for this woman who is an aunt, that her nieces and nephews have met John somewhere along the way in he's living in Ephesus at this time, and he has come across them and they have sought him out, and that he has now brought greetings to her from members of her own family, even her sister's children. I think that's really neither here nor there, but that is, for what it's worth, my preferred reading of it. It is the way that I choose to interpret this, but there is absolutely nothing wrong with interpreting this as a letter broadly written to a church, because at the end of the day, it is a letter written to the church. It's a letter written to all of us, even the church 2,000 years in the future finds great benefit in this particular letter. So I say that mostly as a point of interest, but the heart of the theological matter is really the true humanity of Jesus Christ. That just continues to be something that John is going to talk about. And so we begin with walking in the truth. That is the first thing that I wanted to point out today, that we have been talking a lot about that truth. And the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of his humanity, the truth of his deity. And we have some verses to help remind us of the importance of that truth. It bears repeating for John, so it bears repeating for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." 2 Timothy, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The book of Isaiah, "This is God speaking. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth and declare what is right." And our last example here from Psalm 86, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about the amount of times the Bible talks about truth. But it does help kind of set the stage for us or recalibrate our minds as we are entering into this new book. There are a lot of things that we have said about love, and we will say more about them very shortly. But it's interesting that we're pairing truth and love together here, and that John makes great effort to do that. Can there be much love without truth? at the end of the day with our, even just interpersonally, our relationships? Aren't they based on trust? Our most precious relationships? I mean, as Christians, we should strive to be truthful people, truthful in all of our dealings, regardless of with whom we're dealing. It's one of the ways that we show our love.
Of untruths and things like that. I mean, that's not really what you're talking about, right?
You got really specific really quickly. We're just going to let the air out of that balloon for a minute. We're going to let that just be. No, I think that there is. You know, there is, it is an interesting conversation around that particular. I mean, look, the second point that I want to make about that is, if the truth is important, but to Jonathan's point, if you just tell the truth without love, how does that feel? Have you been the receiver of a truth and somebody hasn't given it to you in a loving way? Right? So there are things to consider. I hope that helps answer that question a little bit, you know, maybe in a little bit of a sideways way, Jonathan. But there can be a truth that needs to be said, and sometimes it needs to be said in a more stern manner. And sometimes that's the initial way that you can approach somebody, but more often than not, you approach somebody gently first, right? And try to talk with them that way, or whatever the situation might be. So it is an interesting pairing of that truth and love, that without truth, I would argue there really is no love. If you are duplicitous, if you are a liar, if you are not forthcoming. Asa, you have a question? Are we saying, like, when maybe a harsh truth given without some love sometimes, like, that even that is loving?
Yeah.
I would say that it certainly can be, but there might be a better way, right? So, Pam. I think it's in Ephesians. Yes. Yeah, there is, it's better to speak the truth than not speak the truth. I'll say that. But how we do things is very important and vital to our Christian walk in a lot of ways. It isn't so much what we do, although that is important. But as we're growing in our own sanctification, as we're growing in our understanding of what it is that Christ has done for us, how God communicates to us, how God condescends to us, it is in a loving, patient, gracious manner. Bob.
Never truth is love. You know, I don't have a choice to say I'm not a
I agree. And we see that here, right? John says, I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is a standard of God that we love. And sometimes when you do speak that truth, even in love, and ultimately it may be a hard truth, maybe you are the recipient of a hard truth, or you have to give a hard truth to somebody, it may be a truth that severs a relationship. And by virtue of it being the truth, it is love, and it can be done in a loving way, but it might not necessarily make us feel good as the giver or receiver. All right, so there's a lot of discernment and understanding to be showed here, which is why John continues to talk about it and continues to address it. It was an issue for this early church. It was an issue for all of the early churches. It continues to be an issue for churches today. As long as there are people populating this earth, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, it will be an issue for our churches. And so this is monumentally relevant to us today and continues to be. One of the things that we haven't necessarily talked about, and this is just a brief overview, but I think it is worth pointing out. There was a lot of discussion about who Jesus Christ was, continues to be today. But the Council of Chalcedon in AD 451, so 400 years after John wrote this epistle, people still hadn't sorted out what to do with this fully God, fully man concept, something that we struggle with even today, right? Maybe even more so then in more of an official capacity. So one of the things that was happening was Arianism. This was a 4th century Christian doctrine authored by a priest named Arius. He was Alexandrian. And he claimed that Jesus Christ was a created being, that he had a beginning, that there was a time that there was before Jesus Christ. So it meant that there was a time that he was not. Now, this thinking did end in 381, which was the first council of Constantinople, which gave us the Nicene Creed. And at that point in time, Arianism was outlawed.
For a time.
I'm sorry?
For a time.
For a time. But after that, other issues did arise, right? So what the Council of Chalcedon did was it established a foundational statement of Orthodox Christian belief about who Jesus Christ is, what he is, who he is. It addressed two errors. The first was the separation of Christ's humanity and deity so far that he effectively became two persons. Now, the reason I mention these things is because for me personally, as I have thought about this since I was a kid and tried to wrestle with this and wanted to know how Jesus Christ operated with these two realities in front of us, I, not knowing what these terms were or what this history was, sort of adopted these views for myself over time to try to reconcile how this could be a reality. And one of them is just to kind of separate them, right? Another argument emphasized that Christ's deity was so strong that his humanity is effectively just swallowed up like a black hole in that deity. that the man of Christ cannot withstand the deity of Christ and ultimately is just consumed by it. So this council was very effective in stating that Christ is one person with two distinct natures, fully God and fully man, the language that we are familiar with today. It's helpful to us because this does protect the heart of the gospel, which is what we see John doing here. The heart of the gospel being that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. And that we can articulate this without confusion. There's no change in this. There's no division or separation. Christ is these two things. And it's important for us to understand that. And I like the word fully. My father-in-law, when I was, we had these conversations a little bit when I was first Christian, and I had lots of questions, and we had lots of good talks during those times. And I would use the word equally. He's equally God and equally man, and I struggled with that. And he said, "It's fully. He's fully God, fully man." And that was very helpful to me. And so I mention it here because that was one of those moments where things sort of became a little clearer in my own mind for how that operation and order of operations works. Jonathan. I can safely say no to that. Denny is going to answer all these questions for us. Denny, please.
I say that in the negative. we have to be careful in terminology. And so many people say, theology, I just need to know Jesus. Well, that's why it's so important to know theology, to know the terms, and understand these things. And that's why it's important to learn
Amen. Amen. Christ.
So Christ. That's why it's important.
Yeah, right.
So what we can say is that Jesus Christ in his humanity did not know the arrival of his second coming. He did not know the hour and the day. Jesus Christ in his deity absolutely does. That is just a reality that we have to reconcile, and we can certainly work through that, but that is an understanding that we have to start with and recognize as truth, that that is real, and it's something that we must come to terms with. Dave. Amen. God's word will do its work. And I appreciate what you said about that these aren't new truths that people had arrived at. It's just better articulation of truths that have always existed. And in Chalcedon, that's exactly what happens. They got away from all of the messiness of all of the other articulations, and they're going back to a more apostolic view of this and using language that is in Scripture and the principles that are in Scripture to then help develop language that is helpful for us in understanding these truths. Pastor Heiple's talked about this many times before. Our creeds are helpful to us. They're good for us so that every generation we don't have to re-articulate and re-establish why we believe the things that we believe. The early church, it was the Wild West. They did not have these things. And so you would have, as you're seeing here, so you would have ministers who would essentially be traveling ministers. And so in this particular epistle, when John is talking about not accepting those ministers who do not bring this truth, do not accept them. Do not be hospitable to them. They are antichrists. This is not the truth of the gospel.
And so it's very important. This language is very important. Our articulation of it is very important. We don't do it perfectly. These are very difficult concepts to understand. We will be wrestling with them in one way, form, shape, or another for the rest of our natural lives until we see Jesus Christ in his flesh and in his deity. We will have a better understanding of the truth and reality of that situation. Until then, we have what we have to help us as best as we're able. But this is exactly, as we talked about last week, what God has given us. This is how he has revealed himself to us. And this is the Jesus Christ that we have revealed to us. And so we work with the information that we have at hand. We don't understand the fullness of it. We don't. But at the end of the day, as Jonathan said, sometimes you just got to say, that's what the Bible says. And that's okay. That is a fine place to rest. But as David said, it is our duty and obligation as Christians to continue to push ourselves and to grow and to understand. It's one of the beautiful things about being in a church. And there's a lot of talk now, as there has been in the past, about the validity of churches and do we need churches and can I have a personal relationship? Isn't that what it's all about? It isn't. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is essential to your salvation. Do not misunderstand me. But we are called to be together, corporately, formally, publicly. We have strength in numbers. It is a good thing. We have our creeds and our confessions that have clearly, as best as we have been able to thus far in this life, articulate why we believe the things we believe. It is incredibly helpful to us. It helps us choose which denomination we think is the most aligned with God's word. It's one of the tools that has been given to us. So a couple of things about love. So we talked a little bit about truth. Now we're going to be talking about walking in love. Again, several verses. I'll go through these rather quickly. But just like the statements on truth, we have definitely talked about these before, and you have heard these before. Same thing with love. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let all you do be done in love. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We love because he first loved us. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. But God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 11, I liked quite a bit for this. Let's read a portion of this quickly. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. This is a direction to Titus from Paul, speaking to our example as gentle creatures, strong but gentle as Christians, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. A life in the secular world, because of sin, is the opposite of what is being continuously requested and guided by the Apostle John to the hearers of these writings. Esteem each other better than you esteem yourself. Put the other first. Love one another. We have here a very clear picture from Paul to Titus, who he is training, who he is preparing for the difficult work that is in front of him. Be mindful, because we ourselves were once these things. Foolish, disobedient, able to be deceived, slaves to our passions and pleasures, but our resting state was to hate others and to be hated by others. The world tries to sell a lie. And that lie is that we're all pretty good. Just keep doing what you're doing. You have some bad days. You have some good days. That attitude in that world is void of God. It is a lie, and it means, based on what we talked about earlier, there's no love in that because it is not the truth. The truth is that Jesus Christ exists. He has created all things, and he has been sent by his heavenly Father to live and to die and to rise again and to satisfy the law and the wrath of his Father based on that law and our transgression of that law because of our federal head, Adam, by which we now have no hope to overcome our transgression of that law because of original sin. We now have reconciliation and peace. And Scripture tells us God did that for us while we were transgressors. He loved us so much that he gave his Son to die for us. Matthew Henry says about that particular verse or series of verses in Titus, "If any man seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is in vain. Such loose, uncharitable talk is displeasing to God and hurtful among men. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love." Not getting even, not acting in kind, taking the higher road. I think most of our parents hopefully taught us those things when we were younger, believers or not. I remember I'm the oldest of four. I have three younger sisters. I was thinking about this today as I was, we're getting ready for company after church today. I've never lived in a house where we had more than one bathroom. Like me personally, I've never lived in a house that had multiple bathrooms. And maybe people think that's just insane or impossible. I had three sisters and a mother. My father worked swing shift at BASF in Monaca, so he was the plant a lot, and he worked a lot of overtime. I rarely saw my dad take a shower at home because he would get all of his showers at work. He would have to get showers after work to clean himself off, right? He wouldn't even bother with our bathroom at home, right? It wasn't a thing. The quarreling that can exist in an environment like that. And my mother would just say, just take the higher road. The situation is what it is. I know you're waiting forever to get into the bathroom. Maybe you get up earlier. I'm like, well, that's ridiculous. I'm not doing that. So there was a lot of work to be done from all of us, right? Which is typically the case with all of us. Yeah? That's okay. So, as we are considering who we are as Christians and what our responsibilities are, John does not let this go. And Matthew Henry will continue. But he that repeateth a matter that blazes and tells the faults of another abroad separateth friends. How many of us have been in a conversation or a situation where you are relaying something to somebody else, something that happened to you, and the third party of whom you are conversing about, maybe you exaggerate that a little bit more. Maybe you put yourself in a little bit of a better light. Nobody here has done that, right? It is such a temptation. It is such a wickedness. And we all do it. We all do it. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it right. We have to guard ourselves before the second you look at somebody else and say, I cannot believe so-and-so would say that about me. We need to immediately be looking in the mirror. Before you say anything, we need to train ourselves to hold ourselves to that standard. It has to start there. It has to start with us. Jesus Christ talks about this. Don't talk about the speck in somebody else's eye. You have a redwood protruding from your face. Take care of that, and then go talk to somebody else about their issues. This is among the sins to be put off. If indulged, it unfits for Christians communion here and the society of the blessed in heaven. There is no room for it. There's no quarter given to the schismatic and to the divisive. And I'm talking about those who are perpetually those things. We all sin. We all have said the wrong thing. We all have wronged someone. We all have been wronged. The important thing is to admit that wrong, to go to that grieved party, to speak with them, seek their forgiveness, and be reunited in love. So finally, I was thinking of the word pugnacious. It's such a fun word to say and to look at. Does anybody know anyone who's pugnacious? Just somebody who's just ready to just fight all the time. Just ready to argue verbally, physically. I will admit that was myself for a period of time. Before I was saved, it was something that was a struggle and something that was an ugliness and frankly a shame and embarrassment. But I know that tendency because it feels so good to tell somebody off for about 4 seconds. And then it doesn't. Nothing is accomplished. No good comes from it. It doesn't come from a good place. That's how we know it's not good. Scripture doesn't talk to us about putting someone in their place righteously. That's our mission. That's our job as Christians. It is not in any way, shape, or form. Our mission is to be conformed to Christ, to be humble, to love one another, to put others first, to assume the best, even amongst our enemies. We are going to close with a lengthier reading because I think this is very fitting for us, and I would like to end it here. This is Ephesians 4, unity in the body of Christ. This is what John is requesting from this church, from this woman, from her family. He's delighted to see the belief and the unity that exists in her family. Ephesians 4 says, "Therefore, I, being a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Jumping down to verse 14. "To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves." This is what Dave talked about, to be understanding of our Christianity, to be rooted in the truth, to not be able to be cast off. We should be seeking to be the most formidable Christians that we can, not because we're seeking quarreling and arguing, but as a defensive mechanism, knowing who you are, knowing why you believe what you believe. This is not a faith that requires us to simply accept and shut up. We are to know what we stand for and who it is that we stand for and why we stand for it. It is essential to us to not be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Christians, that is us, together, not individually. And when we cross paths, we cross paths, and we're happy to do it. We are joined to Jesus Christ, like it or not. And I hope we like it. It's not easy. It's not easy to be in a church. No one ever said it would be easy, but it is a blessing. It is good to be here. Esteeming each other better, putting each other first, giving the benefit of the doubt, not using warring language with each other, constantly seeking to be pugnacious, listening, loving, spending more time doing those things. One thing that I'd like to leave us with. As I was doing some of my study work for this particular class, I couldn't find an author who was credited with this article. I don't know his beliefs. I don't know. It was a Christian site, but there wasn't a lot of information about what it was. I usually try to vet those things as best I can to make sure that, you know, it's not some out there sort of publication. So I will admit, I don't know a lot about this, but I think these are very fair statements. This author says, "Nevertheless, figuring out," this is particularly about 2 John. "Nevertheless, figuring out how to speak the truth in love," that we just read in Ephesians 4, "can be a perilous business, and the preacher may want to emphasize that peril. Our personal understanding of the gospel is not necessarily the same thing as the gospel." We're going to disagree. We're going to see things differently. He goes on, I never heard of this particular individual. Maybe some of you have. Rupertus Meldenius. This is not a Harry Potter name. That is a real name. Commended a principle that would become well known and falsely attributed to Augustine, according to this particular individual. Again, not vetted, so grain of salt. But the quote is the important thing. And I'm sure that we have heard this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. We agree on the tentpole stuff. There are going to be things that we don't agree on and that we see differently. This is a grand opportunity for us to showcase that love and charity to each other. One second, David. And so that is 2 John. A lot of it are things and themes and topics that we've discussed. But I do hope that the big takeaway here today is seeing exactly what John is combating is exactly what is at the heart of a lot of our strife and division today. And it is our sinful hearts and our need to continually and constantly overcome them, not just for the betterment of each other here in this world, but because it is what Jesus Christ would have us do. He modeled that thing specifically for us in order to bring us along and conform us more to who he is. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your church. We thank you for all of the support that we have in it to better worship you, to better understand you, to better understand ourselves and the positions that we are in as sinners and how we have great need and ought to take great care for the salvation that you have provided to us. It is a free gift. It is unbreakable. It is unshakable. But I pray that each of us would remember this gift as we are dealing with ourselves and our own sin, and as we interact with each other and others' sin. There are times when we are the greater, and there are times when we are the lesser. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to often understand which situation we are in. It can help to lead us into better outcomes for our divisions, for our difficulties. And I pray that you would make this possible for us quickly. We ask now as we turn to worship that we would understand that we are sinners in need of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would give our attention to you and that you would give your word to us, that it would be blessed for our hearing, our understanding. Pray that you would bless the preaching of it and that all of your truth would reach us, Father. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.